How you doing, church? Are you glad that you're here? Come on. This is the first of three Easter services happening today in our church here in the Richmond area. As I finish the sermon in this service, I'm actually going to, after we pray for people, I'm going to run off and head downtown Richmond, hopefully try to evade that marathon traffic and make it to our service down there. But I tell you what, I'm happy to be here with the first service Christians, the real Christians. Amen. Next year, we're doing a sunrise service. Was not expecting that. I'm going to recant that. That was a joke. Didn't think there was going to be that much excitement for that. Scratch that from the record. Praise the Lord. It's going to be good. And the title today, as you may have gleaned from some of the things on the screen this morning, is The Death of Death. The Death of Death. I shared this story on Good Friday this couple days ago, but my girls wanted to invite their classmates to our Easter services, so they each one of them grabbed a handful of invite cards, and my oldest grabbed some invite cards, and she went, and they all did, and at the end of the day, you know, I got home and said, how'd it go? How'd the invites go? And my oldest was like, only a couple people said they were coming, Dad. I was like, oh, that's sad. And then my middle child said, Dad, that my teacher, they didn't even let me pass it out. I said, oh, no. Yeah, they were like, yeah. The teacher said, well, not everybody's Christian. And so, you know, we don't want to invite people who aren't Christian. And I said, well, I understand. Like, don't be disobedient. But, you know, that's what we're here for, is to tell those who don't know Jesus that we have this hope in Jesus. And, yeah, it's pretty awesome. And then right afterwards, she said, Dad, I snuck a few to my friends. I said, atta girl. That's my girl. And then my youngest, when I asked her about it, she just started crying, and she was like, Dad, I invited everybody, and nobody said that they were coming. And then right then my middle child said, Dad, why on our invite cards does it say the death of death? Like, why did we do that? And then my youngest, Frankie, said, Dad, that's why no one's coming. That's weird. So thought that was funny. Praise the Lord. It is a little bit kind of like morbid sounding, and that's why we put extra flowers on everything. Praise God. But the title of my sermon today is The Death of Death. So many people live just to die. And some people are doing everything they can, dying to live. But the resurrection means that we get to live to live. We don't have to visit a tomb to encounter him. We don't have to visit a little box to encounter him. We don't need an intermediary between us and God. The reason why we as Christians have access to the God is because he divided, he ripped the veil that separated us from the throne room. We've got direct access to the Lord. We are no longer grandchildren or separate or further down the family tree. We are all sons and daughters of our God. I think that's worth praising the Lord for. Amen. And so we don't have to think about that. We talked about the importance of the cross. And as I've been studying this year, man, I'm more enthralled with all that the cross has afforded us. But Jesus also has come off the cross. And not only was he buried, Jesus got out of the tomb. I love how Montre every year loves to say, he didn't say it this year. You still got another service. He loves to say, church, Jesus got out. And I was like, okay, I think, is that what you say? He got up. That's way better than what I say. He got up. He ain't asleep. He got up. Praise God. But sometimes we forget, just like the Sunday morning mourners in our Bible, that the cross wasn't the end. The cross and the resurrection, they are two sides of the same coin, but the resurrection shows that what seemed like tragedy is really triumph. What seemed like death is actually life, and Friday was all about the death. I talked all about what his death meant for us. Today is the death of death. I want to talk about why the resurrection matters today. I'm going to fly through it. I pray that some of this blesses you, okay? I got 5 points. Number one, why the resurrection matters. Number one, it is the gospel. It is the gospel. Open up your Bibles, okay? Because I'm about to turn you to what arguably may be one of the greatest passages in your entire Bible, okay? And I've never preached out of this passage for Easter. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you are looking for something that almost fully encapsulates the gospel and what Jesus has done, man, 1 Corinthians 15 is not a bad place to start. It's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to the church in Corinth. And he says this. We're going to read a little bit of it in verse 1. It says in 15:1. Now, brothers and sisters. Everybody say, brothers and sisters. That feels good, doesn't it? You just feel like, yeah, being filled with the Spirit right there. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Listen to verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Someone say, this is of first importance. This is it right here, y'all. Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Come on, I need y'all to start thanking the Lord up in this service, y'all. That Christ died for our sins. Praise the Lord. According to the scriptures, that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He was raised. He got up. He got up. I don't normally sound like this. I've lost my voice this weekend, praise the Lord, so I kind of like it. But when I yell, it sounds like I'm going through puberty. We see three things. First thing we see, he died for our sins. The death of Jesus is at the center of the gospel. And it seems foolishness to the world, but it is salvation to those who believe. We are a church that preach Christ crucified unabashedly, unashamedly, because it is power. Secondly, it says that he was buried. Now, we don't often think of the burial of Jesus as part of the gospel, but it is. The burial of Jesus is important for a few reasons. Number one, it is proof that he really died. Last time I checked, you don't bury living people. He really died. Secondly, it fulfilled the prophetic scriptures, which declared in Isaiah 53, verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Matthew 27 reminds us of this fulfillment, that Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man. Amen? He had that rich mahogany option. Praise the Lord. He didn't get the cheap pine. No, he got that good kind of wood. Amen? What am I talking about? Thirdly, talking about he was buried, he was buried. Holy Saturday, which was yesterday, also preaches to us that the burial, the silence of Saturday, is also a part of the gospel. It preaches to us. It teaches us about the nature of God. It reminds us that we ought not confuse silence for God not working. And oftentimes we imagine, oh, God, how come you haven't showed up? God, haven't you haven't spoken? God, haven't you haven't healed me yet? God, haven't you haven't delivered that loved one? Haven't you been brought to the Lord? Don't confuse a time of silence with God's absence. Because the disciples were confused. The disciples were in chaos. They were experiencing pain and hardship. But it was not a reflection of a God who wasn't working. God is still writing in your life, even if you don't hear it. Can I get a hand clap of praise right now? That's a cheat code when pastor needs to take a drink. And thirdly, this passage talks about that he rose again. It shows us that Jesus did not succumb to the inevitable result of sin. The resurrection is proof of his conquest over the grave. So firstly, it is the gospel. Why does the resurrection matter? Number two, it is the proof. Someone say, proof is in the fruit. What? Proof is in the pudding. Ooh, who loves pudding? We got pudding out there in the terrace afterwards. Is that true? Our hospitality leader says, no, we don't, Pastor. Okay. Proof is in the croissant. Praise God. The resurrection of Jesus is not some add-on to the work on the cross. If the cross, as we talked about on Friday, is the payment for our sins, listen to me, the empty tomb is the receipt. I love that our God gives us receipts. You know, the Bible does talk about his greater faith of those who have not seen than those who have seen, amen? But even in this entire account of the resurrection, man, God was still giving out receipts. People are asking Paul, this is why he's writing the way that he's writing, they're asking Paul, how do you know that Jesus rose from the grave? And so Paul starts handing out receipts. He starts reading it off. Let's dive into these receipts a little bit. We're going to do a little apologetic on the biblical, historical evidence of the resurrection. Can we go there? Yeah. Haven't done this in a few years. Let's talk receipts. The Apostle Paul. All scholars Even the non-Christian ones, every scholar that you would talk about believe that the Apostle Paul was a real person who lived in the first century. There's no disagreement about that. And guess what? Historical scholars don't agree on much. Paul didn't write books. He wrote letters. And in this book, this chapter, this letter that we've been reading, 1 Corinthians, it was written in the 50s. No, not the 1950s. The 50s, okay? Paul wrote this letter in the year 55. And he wrote it in response to his visit in the year 52. We know this. History shows us this, okay? And so this explains the past tense in verse 1 where he says, I am reminding you. Reminding them of what? When he was with them 3 years earlier. And so because Paul visited him in the year 52, he taught them in 52. He's reminding them here in 1 Corinthians, the letter was written in the year 55. I don't know if you know the gap of time between that and when Jesus resurrected. It was about 20 years. There's a 20-year gap between the historical, real-life happening of Jesus raising from the dead to Paul's letters in your Bible to the church in Corinth. Only 20 years. Now, one of the ways that people will try to undermine the authenticity of the resurrection is they will point to the Gospels. You ever listen to any atheist skeptic? If you watch a lot of Bill Maher, I don't know. They will be like, well, how can we trust in the Gospels? How can we try? Man, they were written like so long, way long after when it really happened, some even hundreds of years. And they'll always point to the Gospels as if that's the end of the story. Guess what? There is a big gap of time between the account of when the resurrection happened and the actual writing of the Gospels. That's not a lie, but you never hear him talk about Paul. And you never hear him talk about the letters to Corinthians. Why? It's only a 20-year gap. And as for historical document authenticity standards go, there is nothing like the full, what we have as evidential historical account of the letters of Paul. I don't know how long 20 years is in your mind. Now, if you're 25, 20 years is a long time ago. Can I get an amen? But when you're almost 40 like me, I remember 20 years ago. Amen? I was in Virginia Beach. I had surfer haircut down on my hair. I was bumping my 220s in my two-door Nissan. Amen? Right, on my way to try to find my wife, pumping Lil Jon and Usher, yeah, like that was, having just finished watching Napoleon Dynamite, like praise God. Like, you remember 20 years ago for those of you who are older, right? You know you're getting old when like the music you used to bump is like being played at the Super Bowl. That's when you know you're getting old, praise the Lord. So I still know all the words of this song. I'm old enough now that like the stuff I used to wear 20 years ago is cool again. Look at these pants, like what's up? I remember when we were like, oh, low rise jeans, what are those? Because this is how pants just used to be. Amen. 20 years ago, oh my gosh, that's so long. No, it wasn't. If you're in your 30s, you remember 20 years ago. So maybe you thought that this resurrection account is some fairy tale. It's unfathomable. It's some fable that's been orally passed down through centuries. I want to tell you, you have in front of you in your Bible a historical letter that passes the mustard. We have the authenticity of your Bible passes the mustard more than literally any other historical document that talks about Caesar, Plato, Aristotle, way more authenticity in your Bible in front of you. Because that letter was just written 20 years. How does this all prove that Jesus rose from the grave? Listen to what it does prove. Number one, Paul's letters, they are evidence that people in Jerusalem, around 500 people, saw Jesus die and saw that he rose from the dead, saw him walking around. Number two, it proves the resurrection of Jesus was not a product of decades of oral transmission. And most importantly, number three, that Paul's letters, it proves that belief in the resurrection were documented while eyewitnesses were still eyewitnessing. He went, he talked to them. His news was straight from the source. The Bible isn't true because we have faith. We have faith in the Bible because it's true. What was the resurrection prove to us? Number one, it is the gospel. Number two, it is the proof. God gave us receipts. Number three, it is for us. It's for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, but Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Someone say the first fruit. And for since death came through a man, the resurrection from the dead will also come through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we all will be made alive. Someone say, we too will live. Someone say, we made it. I love this because in our culture, when people use the word we, it oftentimes means something happened that they're taking credit for, but they actually have no real, they shouldn't be the ones taking the credit for. My wife, she is super pregnant, as you can see. We're gonna have our fourth child in May, praise God. And I don't know why, but when people are like, oh my gosh, you guys are pregnant, I'm always like, no, we're not. I ain't pregnant. I'm a man. My wife is pregnant. So if you are a dude that says we're pregnant, God bless you. I ain't trying to put no shame on you, but let's be honest. I'm not the one carrying that baby. She is. I mean, people with entourages on Instagram will be like, we made it. No, one guy in your group is famous. The rest of y'all are scrubs. Speaking of 20 years ago. I do it, but I am guilty of this because I do it with my sports team, right? Right? When it comes to the Cowboys, I'm like, we won the championship. Now, listen, I am a Cowboys fan, so it's like almost 30 years ago, praise the Lord. But and talking about remembering, the last Super Bowl was in 96. I remember that Super Bowl. I remember where I was. I remember what we ate 20 years ago. Come on now. But the truth is, all of us are like, we did that. We're pregnant. We made it. Like, we, no. In the natural, stop saying we. But we, when it comes to the resurrection, we didn't do anything. We didn't. But yet, the goodness of God says that this is actually an area we can claim something. We didn't do anything to deserve it, but as Christians, we get to look at something that someone else did, Jesus, and we actually get the door open to us to be able to claim, we did it, we made it, we're here, we're good, we have eternity, we got a heaven to look forward to. We made it. Someone say, we made it. Someone say, Mama, we made it. That's for you, Mom, on the stream, praise the Lord. We made it. Because he died, we get to live. Because he took the sin and shame of the world, we get to stand with a clear conscience and clear hands. Because of Jesus, we made it. What am I talking about? Since Paul used the raising of Christ, and he used this phrase, the first fruits, as we just read, you know what that means? He was the first fruits, the resurrection. Guess what that means for us? There is more fruit to come. It means it wasn't just him. And I don't know what your version or understanding of Christianity is, and you've always only heard Jesus raised up. He came out. He got up. He's alive. He's resurrected. The entire story of the gospel is that it wasn't just him. He was the first fruits. Here's the good news, guys. We too will live in eternity. Come on, somebody. That's the good news. I want to assure some of you who maybe have just, I don't want to take anything for granted, maybe you've just never had it explicitly said to you. I read that prayer request of someone who lost a loved one on Good Friday this morning. On Good Friday. Now, it wasn't God's plan, I promise you this, because God doesn't bring God's plan is for you is not death. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But I want to bring a pastoral word of assurance. You will see your loved ones in Christ again. You will see your loved ones in Christ again. Amen? Because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, we have assurance of our resurrection to come and of our loved ones too. Why does the resurrection matter? Third point was that it's for us. Number four, it proclaims the death of death. Oh yeah. The message namesake. We finally got here. You ever watch a movie and it has like a title and you're like, oh my gosh, they did it. They said it. That's the title of the movie. They said it in the movie. You're like, anybody get stoked about that? Okay, I'm just weird. When they do that, I literally be like, they said it. It proclaims the death of death. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15. Says, the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Remember when I just said, hey, death wasn't God's plan for you? And I'll back it up. I'll back it up because I just read the Bible back up. You ready for it? Death was always meant to be abolished. Death was always meant to be abolished. And it truly is one of the last enemies to be destroyed. Guess what? Death is an enemy. You hear me? Death is an enemy. I talked on Friday about, guess what? Death was never God's plan for us. In the perfection of the garden, death was never supposed to come into our lives. And the good news is, that was the first Adam. Good news is, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the second Adam. And he's going to restore us to perfect eternity and fullness of life. But when Jesus, how do we know death is an enemy? There's more. When Jesus came upon the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, it says that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And Jesus wept. Why did he do that knowing he was about to bring Lazarus back to life? Why? Because Jesus was troubled at death itself. It was an enemy. It's not natural. Today, some are told oftentimes in good meaning to embrace death as a friend. That's not biblical thinking. It's not biblical thinking. Death is a defeated enemy because of the works of Jesus, an enemy that one day will be destroyed and therefore is an enemy we do not need to fear. I love that we serve faith, amen, is fear in reverse. And so fear is faith in reverse. But we ought not to fear. In verse 54 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's talking about the fulfillment. It says that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of death. Amen? I'm talking about the death of death. So why, then, if death is destroyed, why do Christians die? Why do we die? I'm going to pull out Spurgeon on y'all. Is that all right? If you don't know, you could preach Spurgeon every week of the year. Praise the Lord. I won't. I don't. Sometimes I do. Spurgeon said this. He says, death, since Jesus died, is not a penal infliction upon the children of God. As such, he has abolished it, and it can never be enforced. Why die the saints then? Why? Because their bodies must be changed so they can enter heaven. Saints die not now, but they are dissolved and they depart. Who here knows somebody that's always complaining about how their body is breaking down, that their back is hurting, that they got to stretch in the morning? How many people, then that's you? Come on, if that's you. Yeah, praise the Lord. I know. I'm like, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm like, who is that? I got four fingers staring back at me. Praise the Lord. The Christian declaration says this, that my first body is slowing down, but we have a second body that is glorified. What are we talking about? Verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. Woo. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, my help, but it is raised in power. When I dip, you dip. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. What are we talking about? Man, the body, the mortal body, becomes immortal. The body that was weak in this world becomes a body that is strong forever. A body that is limited becomes unlimited. God is going to give us a glorified body, a resurrected body. Can I get an amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I think you're already there. Go ahead. Just let you got resurrected body vibes. Go ahead. You're going to be a peak form. Have you thought about this? Have you heard about this? Peak form. Amazing. You're going to have all the pudding you can eat with no consequences, because we will eat in our glorified body. That's one of my favorite things to talk about. Y'all, we're going to eat in heaven. If I was in the crowd, I'd clap right there. Yes, Lord, we get to eat in heaven. Jesus was resurrected. He got up. I'm just making fun of Montre now. I know you laughing at me, bro. Stop it. You look like a painter. Oh, man. Jesus was resurrected. Jesus showed up in his glorified body. I want to make a distinction for us this morning. There are many examples. Andrew, we were talking about this week. There are many examples of people coming back from death. That's not called resurrection. That's called resuscitation. You want to know the difference? When you are resuscitated from death, you will still experience a second death. Only the resurrected get to live forever. Come on, that's revelation right there. I don't ask y'all to hand clap a good point a lot, but that was one of them. His resurrection hits different. Jesus didn't offer just a resuscitation, just to die again. Jesus offers us an eternal life in which death is no longer part of the equation. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in peak form. And we're not just going to be playing harps all day. It's going to be a life with creativity, with laughing, with joy, with dancing, with singing, with dominion and joy and laughing and brotherhood and brothers and sisters and family and God and our King forevermore. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have our voice. Why does the resurrection matter? Number five, it gives us purpose. I'll close with this. It gives us purpose. Verse 58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. And always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Are we talking about the resurrection? What are we talking about? We're talking about the resurrection. And Paul says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I know all the saints getting ready for this week. I was like, we have been. Trust me. I hear you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Resurrection means that we should stand fast for the Lord right now. Amen? We should stand fast in the Lord right now because we know that death is defeated, that we have an eternal resurrection destiny with Jesus Christ. And we don't need to waver. We stand firm knowing that, listen, I'm not swayed. I'm not bent out of shape. I'm not fearful about everything that's happening in the world. What's even happened this year? What even happened is what happens in government on this day and whatever people try to lift up and whatever, it's all good. Only name I'm lifting up truly is the name of Jesus. Anyway, I ain't worried about it. But the world is going sideways. So Christians, do not waver. Don't change direction. Do not fall. Do not quit. Because we've got so much more to do in this world. There's so much confusion. There's so much wickedness. And we are the people of God. And we are the people of light. We have a purpose. And we got some change that we need to bring into this world. Hebrews 6:10 says this, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The Lord will show his remembrance of your work and of your labor of love at the resurrection. Even now, everything you do, working for the Lord, because right now counts forever. Ultimately, the work that we do is helping people to know Jesus did not just come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. If you receive the word, give him some praise. Worship team, come on back.